I'd like to do this afternoon is read from 1 Timothy 6, verses 3 through 10. And we'll focus on three verses, verses 6, 7, and 8. First Timothy 6, verses 3 through 10. This is a chapter that deals with riches and wealth, and it's so easy to be caught up in the temporal that we forget about the glory of the eternal, the glory of the kingdom to come with all the treasures that are awaiting. Let's hear God's word. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. And in our focus, 6, 7, and 8. Now, godliness with contentment, that's great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. I'm just going to read verses 6, 7, and 8 once more. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. So that's our focus this afternoon, is learning contentment. Sometimes very hard. That's part of the struggle of the Christian life. Discontentment, what is that? Someone described discontentment as this: life's thief. It's a thief of real life, because what does it rob you of? It robs you of joy and peace and satisfaction. Those are really three powerful virtues, and that's what life consists of in Christ, having those. It robs you of thankfulness, the thankfulness that God wants from you. And after a while, you think about, when you're not satisfied, you think about, hey, I don't have that. That person does. And when you get what you want, you get a new home, and your neighbor gets a bigger home, or your friend gets a bigger home, right away you're not satisfied because you want something bigger and better. You'll soon find that whatever you want more of, you get it, and it's still not good enough. It's hard to be thankful, isn't it? It says, this contentment says, I want better. I want more. And I deserve better. Well, the kind of discontentment that Apostle Paul addresses here in Timothy chapter 6 has to do with wealth and riches. And in verses 6 through 8, the Lord, through the Apostle Paul here, he encourages us, encourages God's people to learn contentment, especially godly contentment. Can it be learned? Yeah. Apostle Paul talks about learning contentment. He also struggled with not being content. So it can be learned. And it can be learned even as the Holy Spirit works that contentment in your life. To be content means what? To be satisfied with one's lot in life. Not comparing yourself to one another, but being thankful for what God has given you. So our hope in this message this afternoon is, first of all, that you may know God's grace is there for you to learn contentment. And second of all, that you may experience great gain in contentment. So God's grace is there, but there's also great gain that comes with it. Those are the two points we wanted to see this afternoon. But notice, first of all, verse 6. Contentment has a real rewarding place in the life of the Christian. If you look at verse 6, it says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, Apostle Paul here, of course, is responding to greed in the church. That's really the context here. Before we get to the general principles, let's look at some of the particular situations in the congregation to whom Paul was writing to. Because in that congregation, there were false teachers. And these false teachers, they were looking at people's pockets. They wanted their money. But they pretended to be godly. They were very devout, very pious, singing people on Sundays. But they wanted to use that to make a profit. They wanted to use religion as a business. They were in it for the money. So outwardly, very fine-looking people. But they were in it because they knew there was good money in it. Verse 5 says, it talks about those that suppose that godliness is a means of gain. Right? They're using their godliness as a means to get extra for themselves. There's a special word for that today, for people who act like that today. They call them hucksters. Religious hucksters. A huckster is a peddler, a trafficker, not of drugs, but he's trafficking religion for the sake of money. And it's material financial gain that causes such people to preach or teach. And by their showmanship, they court the favor of their listeners and ultimately their pockets. They're in it not for your souls. They're in it for your money. They're not God-fearing. But the Apostle Paul goes on to say, now godliness with contentment, that's great gain. Now he applies this principle generally to all believers in the congregation. What God's Word is telling us here is this. He's not saying that there's two kinds of contentments, one with godliness and another without godliness. When he says godliness with contentment is great gain, he's not saying that one godliness is with contentment and another godliness is without contentment. That's not what he's saying here. There's only one kind of godliness. And what is that godliness? The kind of godliness that comes with contentment. That's the godliness that's true godliness, one that comes with contentment. The Apostle Paul says that what these teachers have is not true godliness. They're puffed up. They're corrupt in their minds. They're not concerned about the teaching of our Savior. And by their words and example, they engender strife and greed and envy. That's the lifestyle of the discontent, isn't it? There's always jealousy. There's envy in that kind of life. But godliness, or to be godly, ultimately shows in having a right relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And contentment should be one of the fruits of that. Should be one of the fruits of a right relationship through faith in Christ. Because the Christ who died and rose again from the dead, the risen Christ, He's the one that works in you by His Spirit so that we can repent of our greed, of our selfishness. And then with that new life, there's the life of the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit that appear. Not yet fully ripe, those fruits, but mind you, there is a beginning. There is something there. The resources of God's grace are definitely there for you, that we may continue to go to the cross and go to Christ to receive what we need. But in verse 6 here, contentment is very closely associated with godliness. It's a twin. They're twins. Godliness and contentment. You can't have one without the other. You can't separate the two. With godliness comes contentment. Sometimes you hear people say, he's a godly person. Then you should be able to say, he's a content person. It's our nature, our inclination, not to be content because our sinful passions rule us. We complain. We become greedy. But God has given you what you need to conquer those sinful passions in your life. You have God's grace, and you have the Holy Spirit to learn. Just know right offhand that we have those resources available to us, according to Paul. Godliness with contentment. What is it? Gain? Yep. But it's great gain. Huge gain. We're not talking about pocket money and riches. We're talking about the kind of godliness with contentment that's great gain. Why? Because it's being settled in Christ. And that's great gain. It's finding your joy, not in things, but in Christ. Your love and peace, not in other things, but in Christ. It's resting on Him. It's trusting on Him and His work for you. And knowing and believing and being assured that there is an eternal inheritance in Christ that money can never buy. All the riches of the world can never buy what Christ has purchased for you. And what He has purchased for you is far beyond what we could ever imagine. Better than even the best holiday spot in the whole world. We have something great to look forward, brothers and sisters, because of what Christ has done for us. Eternal life and all the treasures that come with it. Seeking your treasures, as Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, seeking your treasures from above. Calvin says it this way, we become not only heirs of the world, but we are enabled to enjoy Christ and all His riches. So not only the world that we inherit, but Christ and everything else that He gives us. Now this gift of contentment does not exclude personal aspirations. Of course, we should be able to be ambitious in our work. There's nothing wrong with getting ahead in our work. Nothing wrong with getting ahead in life. Nothing wrong with receiving a promotion in the workplace. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with a competitive work market. These are good desires, as long as they're done for God's glory. As long as they're done for the promotion of His kingdom. That's the key here. Seeking to get ahead for the sake of God's glory. For the sake of the kingdom. Because then through these, God provides richly for His causes. You see, contentment doesn't kill all desire. Buddhism would say, you need to kill all desire, and then you're content. That's not true. The contentment which God gives in Jesus rescues desire, no doubt. Rescues desire from envy, from discontentment, and greed, which ultimately leads to destruction and ruin, according to verse 10 of 1 Timothy 6. But what it does do, it rescues desire from serving self to now serving others. So its desire now placed in service to Christ. Okay? It rescues desire from grasping, taking, to giving. I have a desire now to give. Right? It doesn't kill desire, but now desire is placed in new service, in service to Christ. Right, it rescues desire from clinging to holding on to what we want so tightly, to now letting it go and fixing our eyes on Christ and the eternal inheritance which He has gained for us. Wealth untold. You believe that? In Christ, wealth untold. The stuff on earth, it's so temporary. Here today, gone tomorrow. But the wealth in Christ is eternal, is forever. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Great gain. And may this contentment find a real special place in your life, because that is a powerful witness in our day and age where there is so much greed, so much envy and discontentment. They'll see that you really believe in Jesus, and people are drawn to that kind of faith. It's a rest to pray for. It's a kind of rest to grow in. It's a kind of rest to learn. Apostle Paul himself also said, I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. He struggled with it too, like us. But he says, I learned it. Not to say that he learned it fully or perfectly, but he had learned a good deal. And that brings us to our second point. You see, when we understand that, when we have the proper understanding of what life is really about, that gives us a real perspective, a true perspective on life. And that leads us to verses 7 and 8. Here we see why contentment has such a rewarding place. Here we see why it has such great gain in the Christian life. Because in Christ, we have a realistic perspective, not one that's deceptive, not illusory, right? Deceptive kind of perspective, but it's a real perspective. And that's what we see in verses 7 and 8. I think maybe the best way I can explain this is, I remember when I was in grade 7, I learned to do perspective. I am no artist, but I had to learn how to do perspective art. And I thought, well, what's the easiest thing for me to do in order to learn perspective art? And the idea of perspective art is that everything looks big in the front, but the intent is to show distance, and it narrows and gets smaller. So you have a perspective of big in the front and more little in the back, and so there's long distance. So I thought, well, I would draw a railroad track. Now, ideally, drawing a railroad track from a perspective, in terms of perspective art, is the track is big in the front, like this, and then you narrow it, and it, oh yeah, perspective. And then you have the horizon over there, the sun, and then that's where it meets the sky. The train track meets the horizon. And I couldn't do it, and my railroad track looked like a ladder. It went straight up and down. There was no perspective there. Well, likewise, the world lacks perspective that true contentment really provides. That's all the world has. They don't have perspective. All they have is this life. All the things of this life, that's all they have. It blinds their obsession, blinds their perspective to what reality is really about. It's so illusory, this life, if it's only this life. It's so mythical. It's dreamy. Because verse 7 goes on to say, you brought nothing into the world, and you take everything out? No. It says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. It doesn't only say you can carry nothing out. It is certain. There is no U-Haul behind a hearse when you go to the grave. You leave empty-handed. You see, there are two undeniable, unchangeable truths about human possessions, about human stuff, the material stuff that you accumulate in this life. You brought nothing in when you came into the world, and you carry nothing out. One commentator says it this way, nothing in, nothing out. Every person who has ever lived leaves the world in the same way that he came, naked. Naked I leave, naked I go. Remember Job? Job saw it. Job had true perspective. A God-fearing man. The wealthiest man in the world in his day. Possessions beyond what anyone could ever imagine. Very wealthy man. And it was all taken away from him in one day. He lost his oxen. The Bible says he lost his donkeys, sheep, camels, his servants, his children. He even almost lost his own wife, who lost that perspective and said, curse God and die. And what did Job do? He simply fell on the ground and he worshiped the Lord. And he said, naked have I come from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Yes, the Lord. It's the Lord who gives. It's the Lord who takes away. He's a sovereign one. He dispenses. He takes away. This one commentator, he tells the story of a millionaire in the congregation. And when he died, everyone wanted to know what was in his will. And so people started whispering to the minister, How much did he leave behind? And the minister said, had to leave it all behind. Of course, they're thinking how much they could have for themselves, but the point is he left everything behind. Some time ago, someone told me about his brother and his wife who were vacationing in Florida. And while in Florida, his loving husband, he fell and broke his hip. So he and his wife had to leave everything behind for the time being, and they flew by air ambulance back to Ontario to a hospital. And soon he was on the mend, feeling better, ready to go back to Florida to pick up his pet dog, their belongings, and their car. And then a vein by his brain burst, just like that. And within 2 days, he died. He carried nothing away with him. And neither would he think, and neither would we think that he would not be going back with his wife to gather their material belongings, his car, his suit, his favorite chair, his dog. You know, perspective makes all the difference. Thankfully, this man lived with this perspective that true contentment provides. During his life, he fixed his eye on that point, where the passageway from the grave meets the eternal inheritance that is found in Christ, beyond the horizon. That's the perspective. We're living our lives. We're moving so that our lives meet the horizon in the future. But the passageway to get there is through the grave. But it opens up a whole, huge, even fuller reality, the reality which we are experiencing today. The writer of Ecclesiastes thought about these things too. He also was talking about how no one takes anything away in his hand. Ecclesiastes 5:15. As he came from his mother's womb, naked shall he return, to go as he came. He shall take nothing from his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. This shouldn't be depressing us. Let's think back to what we said earlier. Right? The Lord gives us all this stuff. But when we have the proper perspective, we're able to use it for His glory and for the service of His kingdom. That's what it's about. It's about Him, not about ourselves. When we see about ourselves, it becomes very limiting. But with a perspective, it's huge. The implications is big. Because the Lord uses it in such powerful ways. But think of Psalm 49. Also talks about those who praise a man who did very well for himself. And then it says, yeah, but his glory doesn't follow after him when he dies. Hear these words, Psalm 49. Do not be afraid when one becomes rich, when the glory of his house is increased, for when he dies, he shall carry nothing away. And then his glory? He might think that people will talk a lot about him afterwards, maybe for a little bit, and his glory goes away. It shall not descend after him. While he blesses himself, for men will praise you when you do well for yourself, he shall go to the generations of his fathers. But for the believer, the grave is not where it all ends, does it? It's the point where we go to be with Christ forever, and all the fullness of glory and fellowship. Psalm 49 continues by saying, but God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. This is really the whole point of life, is being in Christ. In Christ. That's where our joy, that's where our satisfaction, that's where our life and peace is. Having this realistic perspective ought to also shape our lives today. What do we need? What is it that we need in the meantime? A big Cadillac, a big motorhome. Yeah, nothing wrong with those things, nice things. But what is it that we really need in the meantime? Apostle Paul says in verse 8, food, clothes. Of course, that means a house to stay warm in and some other amenities that we need. But food and clothing covers all of that. Food and clothing. With these we shall be content. Food and clothing. Clothing, of course, here literally means shelter, means covering as well. It means a house and heat to keep the house warm, food, table. Everything else is really extra, or you could say added bonus. Apostle Paul reflects the teaching of Jesus regarding essentials in Matthew 6, where he says, don't worry about what you eat or what you will drink or what you will wear, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. Think of what it comes down to is thinking about a baby. Picture a baby for a moment. That's exactly the picture presented in verse 8. A baby is content with food. He'll cry out loud, but when you give him food or milk, he'll be quiet. And if the baby is comfortable, a beautiful illustration of childlike contentment, in this case, a childlike trust in our Heavenly Father, who so looks after us and even promises us a kingdom and an inheritance to come that will never perish, says 1 Peter, never spoil, never fade away. Think about how much of our discontentment focuses on those things that are extra. It is said some years ago, I think these are figures that are way outdated now, but that a typical supermarket in the United States in 1976 stocked 9,000 articles. That's a lot, 9,000 articles. Today it comes to 30,000. Is it because there's so many more needs? How many of them are absolutely essential? Again, nothing wrong with those things. But the contentment which God gives in Christ can so easily be compromised because we want more. It's driven by envy, greed. And another thing, too, we should know is that contentment will never come from owning things. Sometimes you hear people say, if I own a motorhome, then I'm going to be content. No. Contentment will never come from owning things. Never. Never. They will never satisfy the cravings of your soul. Never, ever, ever, ever. Because God did not make us that way. That's why. He made us to live in relationship with Him and with one another. That's contentment in Jesus. To live in relationship with Him, to live in relationship as fellow believers. And material things are just cheap substitutes of that. Sometimes parents will, because they feel guilty for their children being away from their children a lot, they'll buy them toys as if that's going to replace any kind of substance of relationship with them. Never. Toys can never replace a meaningful relationship between parents and children. True contentment has nothing to do with material possessions or the pocket. It has everything to do with the heart. It's a heart issue. In the context of learning contentment, Paul shows the necessity of depending on Christ and living by faith out of Him. By learning contentment, we begin to experience this rewarding place and the things of our thrilling, we call it our thrilling eternity, what eye has not seen, what ear has not heard, what God has prepared for His people. Now, we don't see it with a fleshly eye, but we see it by faith. The Lord calls us to see it by faith. So much more to come. May that shape us in our view in the present. You know, the present is temporary. I'm not saying meaningless. No. The temporary is so significant in the sense of what we are able to do for the glory of God and for the sake of His kingdom. But outside of that, it's just temporary. That's all it is. And it's dying. The old things are passing away, as 2 Corinthians 5 reminds us. It's just that, temporary. Someone has said it this way. I think it's John Stott. He says, possessions are only the traveling luggage of time. I'll say that again. Possessions are only the traveling luggage of time. They are not the stuff of eternity. And remember these closing words from Hebrews 13 verse 5. As a closing word. There Paul exhorts us, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. And then these words, for he himself has said, I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. Amen.